This morning, I want to share a message on the lessons from the shepherds. I believe that they have three major lessons that I want to point out, probably many, many more. But as we think about that, I first want to talk about the shepherds and what we can take from their account. As the most important, as they represent the type of person the Lord is seeking out. So these shepherds were most common as men. They were not well off in income or position. And if you look at all the disciples, if you look at those that Christ called as disciples, most of them were what we would call average businessmen, average people, fishermen, and even some strange like tax collectors. This is what Christ called, and this is who he came to. These shepherds were common men. As a matter of fact, they were maybe on the lower end of the rung. If you remember, though, the shepherds to the Lord held a great deal of respect. The greatest king in all of Israel was a shepherd when he was called to be king. And I believe that the Lord had a great deal of communion, possibly, with the shepherds. You know, they were stuck out on the hills at night and during the day, all by themselves, with a lot of sheep. And as such, I believe that they had time to contemplate, they had time to think, they had time to listen. In this world we live in today, I believe one of the great scourges is that we do not have time for God. We did a study this past week on Wednesday at Crescent Christian Academy, but it was in conjunction with Crescent Baptist Church as they launched a new vision for the church. And they were asking us different things that we were, what do you think the community is looking for? What do you think are the problems with the community? What do you think are, then the, one of the last ones, well, the next to last one was, how can we reach these people? What are the stumbling blocks to reaching people today? And probably the number one is busyness. People are just too doggone busy to have time for church or God. If you were even to ask Christians who know Jesus is the Lord and Savior, and you were to say to them, why don't you come to church? Why don't you serve? Why don't you minister? Most of them would say, I'm just too busy. I want you to know, though, that the shepherds showed us something quite different. Now, they were in charge of the herds, the sheep, and they were out in the outlying areas. But these men were men who were willing to listen, and they heard from the Lord. Maybe it's because of their job where they were isolated up on the hills and had time to listen and to hear God. And maybe it was because there is something instinctive about shepherds that they listen and watch the landscape to see if anything's going on. But they were ready to hear God. And when the angels came, they listened. This position that they held was a position of total commitment. It says in the beginning of our scriptures, and there were shepherds living out in the fields. Now, that's the more accurate translation, I believe, as I was looking at several translations, that shepherds actually lived in the fields with the sheep. They lived where their job was. I want you to imagine that if you came to work and they said, well, you have to live here. How many of us would do that? I'm glad when I can leave the school and go home. I'm glad when I can pack it up and say, I'll see you tomorrow. I believe the shepherds, though, had a deeper commitment because they lived with those sheep out on the hillside. Not only that, they were committed in their task. They were willing to go against lion and bear, against tiger, and whatever foe came against the sheep. If you remember, David, who was a shepherd, David looked up and he saw Goliath, and he went to the king and he said, I can take on Goliath. And the king, Saul, said, you could do what? You're a little runt. You're a little boy. By the way, yesterday, anybody see the Army-Navy game yesterday? That was the greatest Army-Navy. And the only reason was it was snowing, and I just said, I'm not going out right now. But I sat, and that was the greatest game. 14-13, and they had a last-second field goal that should have won it for Navy, but they missed it. Anyway, it was a great game. And the snowstorm, great day. You think we had snow. Man, was that a snowstorm. They were trying to play in it. But what I'm getting to, the smallest boy on the team is the one that won it. I think he was 5'2". Little boy, about 160 pounds, and he won it. They had boys out there 6'9", 350 pounds. But the boy who won the ball game was 5'2", 150 pounds. He was a running back. They couldn't see him in the snow is what it was. But I want you to know that size has nothing to do with it in God's kingdom. And rank or position has nothing to do with it. God's greatest instruments that he's always used has been a wonder and a mystery to us. He's not looking for people with great educations and background, although he uses those people. He's not looking for people who are great speakers, although he can use those people. He's looking for an everyday person that people say, how is your life different from mine? You are no better than I am. And those are the people God uses. And in this case, the shepherds were clearly that type of person. In the scriptures, it says in John chapter 2, these men God knew who would receive the message because he knew all men's hearts. Now, what does that mean? He knew all men's hearts. I believe the shepherds that night, the ones who were there, God knew their hearts, and that's who he called. That's who the ones he reached out to. And because their hearts were ready, he reached out to them. That's who sent the message. He sent the message through the angels too. Now, I want to make something clear here, and it's because we sort of debated this Wednesday night a little bit, but and that's last Wednesday, and I'm not speaking of predestinationism, okay? For those who do not know that term, it is a belief that you have from the beginning of time been predestined to become saved, and you really have no choice in it. And neither do the people who are predestined to go be separated from God. They don't have any choice. We're just stuck in it. And you were chosen from the beginning of time to be here. I don't agree with that doctrine. And let me tell you why. And I do think you will hear quite a few people. As a matter of fact, in Durham, there have been two or three pastors that have resigned because they began to preach that in the churches asked them to resign. So this is something that we have dealt with. And in some of our universities, theological schools, some people are taught that. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 11 through 13, it says, but when the king came in to behold his guest, he saw there was a man who had not on the wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how canst thou come hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." So what is this talking about? Those who are Calvinists, those who are predestinationism, say that what it's talking about is that God has already pre-planned to call all men, but he puts in the hearts of certain ones a plan for salvation. And this was from the beginning of time. And it's said here in the scriptures, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Now I want you to let you know that my context on that is this. If you notice in the previous verses before this, this was a king who had a banquet. And this banquet was to represent the banquet in the kingdom of God. But there was somebody who showed up who didn't have the wedding garments on. They didn't have their tux or their long gown on for the wedding party. And he says, "Take them out and throw them out. They're not supposed to be here. They don't have a proper attire." Well, where does the proper attire come from? It comes from saving knowledge in Jesus Christ. Whenever we give our hearts and life to Jesus, he clothes us with the wedding clothes. And we are guaranteed to sit at the table of the Lord. When we do not have the wedding garment, it is because we're fake. As a matter of fact, it says they are cheats and liars, which means there are some who claim to be Christians, but they've never committed their hearts and lives to the Lord. They've never walked with Christ. Oh, they believe the stuff. They might even come to church every Sunday. But it is not that that gives you the wedding garments. It is that you have put your total trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That is how you become a part of the wedding party when you go home. Now, my mom and dad, Mom just left, and my dad just said, "Now I wondered what their wedding attire looks like." Because Mom and Dad like to dress up. I like to dress up. I mean, I don't do it often, but I love to go to my first night of all my plays. I wear a tux that night. Opening night, I wear a tux just because I like to dress up. I think my mom and dad probably dressed up in heaven, and I think God gave them the wedding garments that they enjoyed wearing here on earth. But I want you to know that they are special wedding garments that signify that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So as we think about the wedding party, I want you to understand that this is what he's talking about. Well, many are called, but few are chosen, because some do not choose themselves to follow Jesus Christ. And there's no other way into the kingdom of heaven. There is the mantra today by many who say, "Well, you Christians who say the only way of Jesus, you're bigoted against all other religions." This is not true. We are merely talking about what God shared with us through Jesus, that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And those who accept it, those who follow it, as the shepherds did, as they were open to hear it. By the way, in my classes, one of the things I ask the kids sometimes at the beginning of the year, how many of you have heard God speak? And almost none of them raise their hands. They're still young. And they'll say, "Have you heard God speak, Mr. Zach?" And I say, "Sure, I have. But not with the English language. He speaks to my heart in his own special language. And I receive his message here, and I know he's talking to me. I know what he's saying to me." And they go, "Wow." So somewhere, some of them will come back and say, "Mr. Zedek, my parents said maybe you didn't understand it. Maybe, Mr. Zedek, what you heard was what you wanted to hear." Now, these are my students at a Christian school. But I want you to understand that many parents don't understand even how to talk to God. Yet they call themselves Christians. No. Those he has chosen are a part of the kingdom of God, and you are part of the wedding party. In John 10:1-2, it says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. We've got to enter through the shepherd door. And the shepherd is Jesus Christ. You can't enter another way. And I believe that there are some, even today, in the church, who claim that they're Christians because their parents are Christians, because their family's Christian, because they go to a Christian church. But that does not make anyone a Christian. These shepherds were at first fearful. I am sure that if I had been out on that landscape that night and the angel showed up in the sky and started singing, I'd say, whoa here, wait a minute, buddy, because that would send some shockwaves down my spine. They did not question, though, when the angel said, if you will go into the city, Bethlehem, and if you will go in there, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, and that's a sign unto you that he's wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Then you'll know that that is the baby. Now, I want you to understand that these shepherds were not told there's a king born there and it's in the palace in Bethlehem or in Jerusalem. They were going to worship a king in a manger stall, in a manger in a stall there. Yet they went. They did not question. So their hearts were completely given to God. The kingdom of God is through the child Jesus. But it's not like some movies I've seen that talk about baby Jesus this and baby Jesus that. It's through Jesus. When Jesus was a baby, he was completely God and completely man. This simple faith of the simple men who immediately responded to God's call is who God will choose. Many will be called, but only those who respond will be chosen. Those who come, as he said, as little children, trusting God with this unusual message. Jesus is the true shepherd. All others are liars or thieves. The second lesson that I want to talk about is the lesson of the shepherds who, when they responded immediately. The scripture says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. Now we show and depict that the shepherds came in at night, and we believe they came in at night because they hurried quickly and they were in fields outside of Bethlehem. It's not that big a place. They could cover the ground in just an hour or so. And so when they got there, the baby was in a manger at night. They didn't wait until the morning. Now, wouldn't it make sense to wait till the morning? I mean, well, let's not get ahead of ourselves on this now. Shouldn't we logically wait till morning? Wouldn't it be better for us to do that? Or wouldn't it be better if they at least went in the afternoon? You know, babies take naps. You can probably come in there and check them out in the afternoon. Which is better for us to come by and see your babies? Is it morning, afternoon, or evening? Afternoon. See, that's the best time to go see babies. It's not a good time to go in the middle of the night, mess up all that sleep time and everything. But they were told to go now, and they went immediately. The plan that is designed for you and for me is a plan that is beautiful. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will ask and seek me when you seek me with all your hearts. This plan is designed in an arena of time. God doesn't operate in time. God is outside of time. Yesterday is like tomorrow to God, and tomorrow is like yesterday to God. And God operates in eternal dimensions. But I want you to understand, for man, because he is a finite being, he operates within a time scale. And God makes his plans in timing. When God calls, he wants us to come then, now. I've heard people say, well, I'll come to God when I grow up. I'll come to God after I graduate from college. I'll come to God after we have our children and we get settled down. I'll come to God after, when this job settles down. I've got a lot going on right now. I'm having to work 24 hours all week long. I don't have time for God right now. So when I get through this period of time, I will come to God. But God has a timing, and when he calls, he means now. What did the disciples do when Jesus called them? They dropped their nets in the midst of fishing and came and followed him. When? Immediately. God calls and he has a timing. I want to tell you a story. In 1989, Don Piper, a pastor with a wife and three kids, was at a Bible conference in Texas. He began to notice that a storm was coming up, and he felt now is the time to leave. He had told his wife that he was on his way home. He was by himself, and he started home on a two-lane road in a rainstorm. When he got to a bridge, a very narrow bridge, and started down the bridge, an 18-wheeler was coming the opposite direction, and it suddenly made a quick lunge right into his lane and hit him head-on, both of them doing about 45 to 50 miles an hour. It completely destroyed the car. When the paramedics got there, they felt his pulse, they checked for all the vital signs, and they said, he is gone, he's dead. And so they went and took the truck driver, and they were working on the truck driver. It was about this time that another man, whose name was Dick Onorecker, was at the same conference, was a pastor at the same conference. And he felt like that he should leave, but God was telling him to go home a different way. And he said, okay. He could not understand it. He usually went to interstates. He decided to go the two-lane road. And when he got to the bridge, he noticed the wreck, and they were turning everybody away onto a bypass. He said, what happened? And they told him, and he said, I want to see the person that's in the car. He got out. The policeman said, you need to keep moving. He said, no, I need to see the person in the car. And he went towards the car. The paramedic saw him coming and stopped him, and he said, the man is dead. He's been dead an hour and a half. There's no point. He said, I've got to go see the man. He went to the car. God had told him, go, and when you get in the car, sing. So he got in the car. He really didn't know why he was doing this. He had to get in the back door because the front doors, where everything was from the front seat back, was completely destroyed. He was wedged underneath the dashboard, the driver. And so Dick got in the car, reached around the front seat, and grabbed the hand of Don, and he began to sing the praise hymns that they had sung just a short while ago at the conference. When suddenly, that man on the other side of the seat started singing along with Don. And Dick went, jumped out of the car. He ran to the paramedics, who said, "The man's alive." He said, "He's been dead an hour and a half. He's already been pronounced dead." He said, "He's alive." He said, "He can't be alive. He's singing with me." And they looked at him like he was crazy, and immediately they went to the car, and he was still mumbling a song. They brought him back to life, but it took them a long time to get him out of the truck because they had to disassemble the seat and everything else to get him out. They got him out, and he survived. And one of the things that happened was he had gone to heaven and spent quite a bit of time there in heaven. He had seen family members. He had seen people that he'd never met before who talked to him about things in his life that he had never even imagined anybody knew about. They wrote a book called 90 Minutes in Heaven, and also a movie came out several years ago, 90 Minutes in Heaven. I want you to know that the timing of God is important. Had Dick not done what God told him, when God told him to do it, Don would not be alive today. God's timing is perfect. We are called as the shepherds to go immediately to where he's called us to go. Have you ever woke up in the middle of the night and felt a need to pray for somebody? If you hadn't, you will. I really believe most of us have. And we pray. And it's amazing how many times I have, how many stories I have heard people say that had, at the same time this person was praying, God was doing a mighty work in that person's life. Now, in the middle of the night, over there in places like Iraq, it's the middle of the day. So we don't know what's happening in the middle of the night that God wants us to pray for. But I want you to understand that these shepherds were ready. They believed in God's timing. They believed in doing exactly what God said when he said to do it. Don't delay. Do it now. Or when God tells you to do it. Third, the last lesson I want to think about that we should look at is when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. And all who heard it were amazed, all at what the shepherds had said to them. I think one of the greatest lies Satan uses against the kingdom of God is this one. Your experience with the Lord is personal. Just keep it to yourself and praise God for the greatness that he's done in your life. That has wounded the church. That has hurt the church. And the reason we take time every Sunday for you to praise God or to share what's going on is not because it's not a bragging session. You're not bragging about yourself. You are bragging, but it's about God, what God has done. And I think this is one of the most important times in our church. I think that we now need to have more time where we sit and talk about what God is doing in my life, where we converse and say, "Listen, I got to tell you, God got all over me, and this happened this week." To not have those times is not to build the body of Christ. We are called to build each other up. How? By the testimony of the saints according to the word of God. Where are we doing that? I'm going to talk about that, by the way, in our church council in a few minutes. I think we need to have every opportunity to go quickly and to share with somebody. Sometimes it's the full church, but sometimes it's one person. You just need to call. Of course, we have some tremendous ways today to do things immediately, right? Texting, email. It's not as good as being there. But I want you to know that we should share what God has done for you. I know some of you saw on Facebook, because I put it on Facebook, and I even talked about it in church one Sunday, and that was I was going and it was foggy and dark, and I got in the went out of my head where I was going. But I was leaving out of town, and I looked, and my rear view mirror on my truck had, there was water, condensation on the rear view mirror. I was going to wipe it off, and I looked at it, and there was one cross like this, perfect cross. I don't mean just sort of like a cross, perfect cross. And then there was one at the top and one at the bottom next to it. I've got pictures of it if you want to see it. And I sat there and went, whoa. And I put that on Facebook just like that. I pulled off the road. I pulled off the road. I had to be somewhere. I pulled off the road and parked my truck, and I put it on Facebook that very moment. I wanted everybody to see God is alive and he's doing things amazing. I don't know how this happened, but it was a sign to me. I wanted you to know God has signs. Stop and look. Take time to see what God is doing. God is doing a lot of great stuff in our lives. Stop your busyness and start looking for God, and you will see him everywhere. And then, second, go immediately. Tell someone. Third one is tell someone. Tell someone. There is somebody that God, listen, this is how much I believe in this. There is someone that is literally thinking about taking their lives. And he gives you a sign or a message. And he says, or a praiseworthy something that happens. And he says, take that and share it. And he gives you someone to share it with. You don't know that person is near suicide. And you say, you know what God just did? And it could be the thing that changes someone's life. Saves someone's life. I am convinced that the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be like the shepherds who are listening for God and to God, and then were immediately upon the task and were willing to share the great news that God has done. This is simple, I know, but it is our call. Satan will try his best to tell you, no, that's not you. I don't know how many of you are grandparents. And I tell you what, when my grandson does something, somebody's going to hear about it. My granddaughter had the coolest thing. It was about 2 or 3 weeks ago, and we were sent the video, and it's my, when we went up to Connecticut, that's where it was, and we videoed, and she was amazing. She was trying to describe what happened on a day when they made pumpkins at their school, made jack-o'-lanterns out of the pumpkins. And she said, but it started, this is a three-year-old now. She said, but it started off as a troubled day. And that's her very words. And so every time my wife and I get together, we go, this is a troubled day. I mean, she was dramatic and her eyes were this big. Where did she get that was a troubled day? And I told everybody, we put that video and we show, you know, you can go see it on my Facebook account. But I want you to know something. How much greater should we be willing and ready to share what God is doing in our lives? How much quicker? Go ye therefore and share the good news. Christ is alive. Let us pray. Father, I thank you that you brought us together, that we are here in your presence, ready to receive whatever you call you have for us, ready to go anywhere you want us to go, and to go immediately, that your will might be done, and there might be some who might truly be transformed by the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the grace in Jesus Christ. Now bless us and bless this congregation, and may we honor you in all that we do, in Christ's name.